I've got my invisible GBC hat on right now. Maybe you can't see it, but there it is. And I want to give you some nice, not the other kind, GBC news for you all. And it will connect with this evening's discussion on the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. One of the topics that we spent some time with at our recent GBC meeting in Mayapur was the upcoming 50th anniversary of the formation of ISKCON. July 1966, at 50, it's July 2016. So all over the world, devotees will be making plans on how to utilize in a good way the opportunity to let the world know, and in our case, you know, the people of greater St. Louis area and beyond, about Srila Prabhupada and ISKCON and the work of ISKCON, and traditionally amongst organizations, the 50th says something, you know, we're around to stay. I mean, it's not like we've been around for 1,000 years, but the organization of ISKCON, at least, although so many messages we can take the opportunity to present to the world. So one of the things I'm asking all of you is don't wait for somebody else to give thought to this topic, but in what ways could we, the community here in St. Louis, take the opportunity to put in front of the population that we'd like to address, whichever those various populations are, what is ISKCON, who is Prabhupada, what are the achievements of ISKCON, and, you know, what's the message that we would like to, you know. So one of the things, I can't remember if it was our president's meeting or GBC meeting or both, somebody from each temple area, geographic area, should be identified, I think it was at our GBC meeting in Mayapur, as a relations, you know, a media relations person who can now start making contacts with media people so that when, as we get closer, it becomes 1, 2, 3. You just send out something because you already know who to send it out to, rather than scrambling around last minute to figure out who to send things out to. So if any of you would like to do something like that or know somebody who might be good at something like that, we don't have a big budget, volunteerism, but contacting, you know, making relationships with people. And, you know, so you know the right person. I don't know how to do that, but we have a communications director officer for North America. And he receives a monthly stipend from all the temples in North America. Well, it's very small. But, you know, so he can do this service. And while he maintains his family, he can do this service for all of ISKCON. He'll train up somebody how to. If you have somebody that has, you know, basic social skills, a little outreach interest, and when it comes time for the 50th anniversary, because there's going to be a number of global things besides our local things that we could inform the media of. I'll tell you one of them. I'll tell you a few of them. One of them is Yadubara Prabhu. Some of you are nodding your head. You know who Yadubara is. He's made a number of films. Your Ever Well Wisher. Recently he completed that Following Srila Prabhupada DVD series. I bought a number of those when I was in Mayapur to give as a tool for our mentors to lend, like a lending library, so because I don't, maybe we can get some more of them. Maybe we can get some more of them. But, you know, so our members can hear, you know, and it's a very well done DVD. Now he wants to do a professional, not just for the devotee audience, for the public audience, highly technically proficient, highly skilled, a little costly production on Prabhupada for the 50th. He's going to call it Acharya. And he's gathered most of the funds for that already, and, you know, he'll gladly take any more funds people want. But his plan is, from the time that Prabhupada arrived at the Boston Harbor, that's where there'll be a splash, a release. And then Bhakti Truswami said, what about, you know, when Prabhupada left the harbor in Calcutta, and what about when Prabhupada landed in, I'm not sure, Coimbatore or wherever it was in South India, and then so different places where the Jaladutta stopped, and do something there and do something there. So it's 2 years from now he has to produce this, and then so from Boston, and then, you know, where Prabhupada went. He went to New York, and then he went to Butler, Pennsylvania, and they went back to New York, and then he went to San Francisco, and then he went to so he's going to plan a, you know, presentation. And so that's something that we can inform our media people about, you know, Prabhupada, the founder of Acharya Viscon. And something that you'll also likely get a chance to see shortly. I'm not sure how it's being arranged, but in our GBC meeting in Mayapur, we saw a Temple of Vedic Planetarian update. And, you know, better tie your socks on, because it's really nice. And one of the things that it shows is, I think I shared, was it here that I shared this with, the planetarium? Yeah, I did? So, you'll get to see it, and we'll let people know our founder, Acharya, wanted to have this. And I'm sure that by 2016, they'll have something. You'll lose your socks if you strap them on. That's going to be very nice. To illustrate ISKCON's achievements, Prabhupada's gift, and the work that has been done, labor of love too. And so, you know, a number of book distribution. So, tomorrow, I'm leaving for the airport a little bit early so I can join a conference call so I can express an idea of Harinam, Prabhupada, you know, the Hare Krishna movement, and if we could make an offering in the centennial day, a year rather, of Harinam, you know, at least in North America or specific places or whatever the idea is, you know, we're going to discuss how to best prepare for a 50th. And the number of temple openings in North America designed specifically for the centennial, the 50th anniversary observance of the formation of ISKCON. And so there'll be things to promote all over the place. So what do we want to do? Time to begin thinking about it now, because it takes time to do something that's substantial. And don't wait for, you know, the person behind you or next to you or whoever, somebody else to do it. Think about it and discuss it and come forward with ideas and be ready if, you know, encouraged, would you like to participate in any one of these 10 things, that you sign up for a few of them. You got the idea. So now I'm going to take my GBC hat off. And just on the way over here, I was thinking about sharing this with you. Because, well, part of it is I got a letter from one of the devotees that's involved in the Harinam program in Manhattan, which started with one brahmachari, Ram Roy, a 56-year-old brahmachari from Brooklyn, and then went for some years, and after some years of sankirtan, went and joined Indra's 24-hour kirtan party. Indra left this world, and Ram Roy was devastated. He went and spent some time with Satsrup Maharaj, and after recovering, grieving that what was a big loss for him, he decided to, or you know, he was encouraged to and took up the encouragement to start Harinam in New York City. You know, the Hare Krishna explosion in New York City. And now there's about 30 people that regularly join Harinam in New York City. Just starting from one brahmachari. And, you know, I could tell you anecdotal stories, but I won't. There are people from all over, because New York is a, you know, is a world city, from all over the United States and all over the world who come. I mean, I just today, I got a letter from a devotee that met a woman, professional painter and musician, famous professional painter and musician from Syria. And she really liked the Harinam. She went to a program where they explained Krishna consciousness. She wants to get books in Arabic, take them back to her country, and help promote the message in that very delightful place called Syria. Just from the Harinam. I mean, that's how it started. It's like, but we're part of a worldwide organization. So I was asked, you know, how can I get Syrian Arabic books to this woman, and who can go to Syria and, you know, help her develop something over there amongst her elite, you know, circle. So there is somebody, etc. Fill in the blank. So that's how, it's one of the ways, it's certainly a core strategy that Srila Prabhupada gave to the world, is the chanting of the holy name. So this devotee, that he runs a Krishna house in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Then he moved to Ypsilanti, and then I think I'm not sure exactly where it is. They're buying a Krishna house facility in Michigan, because I went and visited him. And he goes regularly, he and another person with his program go regularly to Manhattan just to take part in, you know, for a few weeks at a time in that wonderful event. So he said, you know, what can we do for our centennial, the 50th anniversary, to promote Harinam? So I wanted to speak about what Chaitanya Charitamrita says about the chanting of the holy name and its importance. So to take the topic and place it in context with Lord Chaitanya's Leela. And we'll come back to the 50th anniversary celebration. We know, if somebody, if you were asked to explain to somebody who didn't know who is Lord Chaitanya, I did that the other evening in the home program, who is Lord Chaitanya? He's the golden avatar. He's the presenter of the Yuga Dharma, the primary means for this age, for delivering the holy name as the way of achieving spiritual perfection in this age of Kali. And he came to give that. He came to give the means, and he came to give the end that come from the means by both performing the activity himself and instructing that it should be performed and engaging his associates. Like one of those associates was Lord Nityananda in Lord Chaitanya's Leela, described in Chaitanya Charitamrita. At one point, after Lord Chaitanya had accepted sannyas, at the request of Mother Sachi, he had gone to Puri instead of Vrindavan, so that she could, because Krishna is also there, and if he went to Vrindavan, she may never hear of him again. And that was too much for her, so she requested him go to Puri. Devotees regularly go from Bengal to Rath Yatra in Puri, and then she, when they came back, she could get news of him like that. So he went to Puri. And so each year, around the time of Jagannath Rath Yatra, hundreds of devotees, and I'm sure the numbers grew each year, would go from Navadvip and other places of West Bengal. His dear associates would go to see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, take part in Rath Yatra, stay for the rest of the Chaturmasya season, and then go back to their places and be in the mood of separation for 8 months, and then go back again for Rath Yatra. So the Rath Yatra pastimes were very, very significant. But one year, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu pulled Lord Nityananda privately, apart from everyone else, and instructed him that I'd like you to not come with the devotees every year, but go back to Bengal, and just, I'll give you some others to travel with, and give them the holy name, because I appeared in this world for that purpose, to give the gift of the holy name by which one can achieve love of God. So from that year and forward in time, Lord Nityananda never came to Puri again. Rather, he and his associates spent their entire time carrying out the order of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and delivering love of God in this most amazing way. There's a wonderful, amazing description in Chaitanya Bhagavat of those associates of Lord Nityananda, and that's another evening we'll discuss that. But the chanting of giving the chanting of the holy name to others was Lord Chaitanya's, it was an essential part of his entire leela. And it began in Navadvip, the place where he was living in his childhood and his early married years. In his childhood pastimes, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu performed a purposeful and very interesting leela of not being a devotee, but being such a scholar and an arrogant scholar, a challenging, confrontational scholar. So much so that when people would see him coming, they'd run the other way. Because he would always confront them and challenge them and defeat them. Even his own friends, even Gadadhar Pandit. Gadadhar Pandit in Krishna's leela is who? Radharani. So who can be more attracted to Krishna than Radharani? And amongst Lord Chaitanya's associates, who could be more attracted to Krishna than Gadadhar Pandit? And they were about the same age, and they went to the same school, and Gadadhar Pandit was naturally so attracted to Lord Chaitanya, or Nimai Pandit's association. But Gadadhar Pandit had no interest in mundane things, and he was perfectly renounced from worldliness, and he simply was interested in devotion to Krishna. And Lord Chaitanya, or Nimai Pandit as in his youthful name, would regularly come and challenge him and taunt him and engage him in debate. And so Gadadhar Pandit wanted to be with Lord Chaitanya but couldn't stand being with Lord Chaitanya. Imagine what that was like. He couldn't be without his association, he couldn't be with his association. Until Nimai Pandit in his lila, went to perform the Shraddha ceremony for his father in Gaya with a number of his students, and there he met Ishwara Puri, who he received initiation from, and immediately he became a super devotee and went upwards from there. So then when he came back to Navadvip, now in his mood as a devotee, a super devotee, Gadadhar Pandit was very happy, and Advaita Acharya was very happy, and all of the devotees, Srivas Pandit and Jagatananda Pandit and all of the Mukunda Datta and all of the devotees were so happy. In the beginning of Lord Chaitanya's Leela, they began, the Sankirtan began this way. As is the tradition, when, just like we do, when we observe Ekadasi, we do two things. We diminish bodily activity, in this, in our case, minimally, according to scripture, fasting from beans and grains. So, but in general, reducing involvement to the material energy and increasing spiritual activity. So it started that the devotees on Ekadasi day, in the evening they would have Sankirtan to the house of Shivas Pandit. And it was so nice, they couldn't stop. So they went on all night long having Kirtan at the house of Shivas Pandit. And sometimes devotees will observe Ekadasi like that too. And then have a difficult time the next morning. But Lord Chaitanya's associates didn't. They were so ecstatic, they said, let's do this again. Tonight, because it was the next morning. And so it started every evening. Every evening. And then all night long. I don't know when they slept, because this went on for a year. And the policy was, only the Vaishnavas, not worldly people. We want not interference and disturbance. One time, when Lord Chaitanya was enjoying dancing in the kirtan, suddenly he stopped. He said, I'm not feeling ecstasy. Is there somebody in the assembly who shouldn't be here? And everybody knew that Srivas had allowed a brahmachari, who was not a Vaishnava, but he was very strict. It describes, his only thing he ate each day was some milk. Very strict. Very austere. But he was attracted. And so he pleaded over and over and over again to Srivas, who said, no, 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 Lord Chaitanya gave strict orders. Finally, he softened and said, okay, you can come. I just want to see him dance. So you can hide behind the door. So that evening, when he was there, the kirtan was going on, and Lord Chaitanya was dancing and dancing and dancing. And then he stopped, saying, I'm not feeling ecstasy. There's just somebody that shouldn't be here. And everybody knew that Brahmachari was there, but they didn't want to say. So Srivas finally said, well, there's one brahmachari and he's very qualified, he's very austere, and he just wanted to come and see you dance. He's so attracted to you. Lord Chaitanya became very angry at Srivas and told the brahmachari, get out. This is kirtan only for the devotees of the Lord. You cannot become a devotee of the Lord simply by austerities and living this kind of a simple life. It requires the mercy of a devotee. Now get out. And as the brahmachari was leaving, this is a lila, by the way, and as the brahmachari was leaving, he was thinking, Lord Chaitanya is so kind. He knows that I'm not qualified, but still, he allowed me to see his dancing. And that's the delight of one's life, to see Lord Chaitanya dancing in ecstasy of love of God. He didn't say, he just was feeling gratitude in his heart. And then Lord Chaitanya, being within his heart, he knew. He said, bring that brahmachari back at once. He said, you can stay, but never take this false shelter that just by some austerity you can attain Brahman or something like that. Give up that notion and take shelter of the association to devotees as your life and soul. So like that, he was very strict. There was one detail where in the house of Shivas, it uses that language, the house of Shivas, it was an extended family. Those of you from India, most of you are, you know what that means. So it was several brothers and their wives and their nieces and, you know, the whole thing, everybody. And then the people that would assist them. So one evening, same thing happened. Lord Chaitanya stopped dancing, saying, I'm not feeling any ecstasy. Is there somebody that shouldn't be here? And it was one of the servants of Shivas, that she also wanted to see Lord Chaitanya dancing in his ecstasy of love of God. And Lord Chaitanya, some comment, the detail I can't remember, but anyone who is a servant of Shivas Pandit is qualified by his association. By serving such a Vaishnava as Shrivas, one becomes qualified. Let the kirtan resume. So it was a purposeful, lila-wise, a purposeful policy to like kindle or take the flame, the spark of devotion, make it a flame of devotion, make it a blaze of devotion amongst the associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Meanwhile, the materialistic people, you know what materialistic people do when devotees are enjoying devotional life, they were becoming envious and critical and gossiping and saying bad things. There's pages and pages of what Vrindavan Das Thakur in his Chaitanya Bhagavat said, you know, their remarks. But, you know, just classical remarks of small-minded people saying things like, we know what they're doing inside. They're just having some wild, drunken party and enjoying men and women together all night long, and this is disgraceful. And others saying, they're so loud, we can't sleep at night. This is terrible. And then other things and other things and other things. So one man, Gopal Chakravarti, he placed outside of the gate of Shivas' house paraphernalia for worshipping goddess Kali, including a pot of wine and other things, and placed it there and left it overnight. And Shivas, when he came out of the gate to take his bath in the Ganga before worshipping his deity, he saw by the side of his gate this paraphernalia, and brought everybody, come look, come and see, I'm a worshipper of goddess Kali, all night long we're doing wild things inside, and now I'm exposed. And everyone said, we know different than that, you know, that's not you. And they immediately cleaned the place and removed the ingredients, and that Gopal Chakravarti contracted leprosy very shortly thereafter for offending Shivas Pandit. Later he was excused. There's a much later section of Gaura's Leela. Then another thing started, was a spreading of a rumor. You know, some people do it deliberately. I don't know why they do that, but they do that. In this case, it was to, like, bring a bad name, get people to turn against Shivas. So they said, this kirtan of Shivas Pandit is so disturbing that the Muslim king has been informed, and he's sending a boatload of soldiers to come and destroy the whole of Navadvip for this offense. Before those soldiers come, we should tear down the house of Srivas Pandit and throw it in the Ganga. Because he's the bad person, we're going to all suffer because of him. And you know what happens when you do that, or if somebody does that, it goes back to the person that's being spoken about. Count on it. Just how it works. So Srivas Pandit heard the rumor, and he felt very bad that the boatload of soldiers are coming and the whole of Navadvip is going to be in trouble because of me and the kirtan in my home and what to do. So he was concerned about the people, and the Vaishnavas would also be harmed, especially by these soldiers. There's a big anxiety. So Lord Chaitanya, being in the heart of Srivas, he knew of his anxiety, and he performed a very wonderful lila to relieve him of that anxiety. In the morning, Lord Chaitanya went to take his bath at the Ganga, and on the opposite side of the river, he saw some cows grazing, and little cowherd boys looking after the cows. And seeing the scene, he thought of Vrindavan. And in thinking of Vrindavan, he entered into the mood of Balaram. And he started calling out to the cows, and calling out to the cowherd boys, and just got carried away and started running in the mood of a cowherd boy to the house of Srivas Pandit. And he entered into the gate, and when he went in, it was early in the morning, Srivas was already engaged in worshipping of his Damodar Shila. And those of you that worship deities in your home, you know there's a rule that when you begin worshipping your deity, you don't interrupt worshipping your deity. It's like when someone is chanting Gayatri, you don't interrupt them while they're chanting Gayatri and have some conversation. Similarly with worshipping the deity. Just continue, uninterrupted, till it's completed. So there's Srivas. He took the deities off the altar and placed them on a little table and was doing his puja. And in comes Lord Chaitanya in this ecstatic mood. And he saw Srivas doing his deity worship, and he saw the empty altar and went and sat on the altar and called out in a loud voice, "Srivas, come worship me. Have your wife bring the paraphernalia and worship me." He's worshiping his deity. He said, "Srivas, I know in your heart you're in great anxiety about this rumor of the boatload of soldiers of the king that are coming to destroy Navadvip. But Srivas, don't have any worry. I will give you all protection. Listen to me, Srivas. I will go to those soldiers if they come, and I'll challenge them. Let us go back to the palace of the king, and you bring all of the," whatever they're called, mullahs and this ones and that ones, the priests. "And I'll challenge them. You get even one person to call out God's name in the ecstasy of love of God, and they won't be able to do it. And then I'll say, I'll go into the jungle and get wild animals, elephants and tigers, and bring them into the palace and induce them to chant in ecstatic love of God, and they will chant in ecstatic love of God. Srivas, I promise you this. If you doubt, bring your niece, Narayani." And so quickly they brought Narayani, and little girl said, "Narayani, chant Krishna's name in ecstasy of love of God." And she just looked at him and started calling out Krishna's name in ecstatic love, and tears were streaming from her eyes and her whole body was trembling. "Chant Krishna's name. Chant," again and again, calling Krishna's name and rolling on the ground. And Srivas fell at Lord Chaitanya's feet and said, "You've taken my anxiety away. I have no fear. I have no doubt. You're the supreme personality of Godhead. You can make anything happen. We just need to take shelter of you and take shelter of the holy name." So from that day on, the kirtans became even more ecstatic and even louder and more robust. And eventually the village people, especially the brahmanas who weren't Vaishnavas, because there are brahmanas who might not be Vaishnavas, they were unhappy. Their livelihood was dependent upon people coming to them to do their pujas. And now they're going to the kirtan instead. So they went to Chankazi, the local representative of the king, and complained and said, this person is ruining our religion. You're the representative of the king. Although you're of Muslim origin, your faith, your duty is to give protection to religious principles. And this Nimai Pandit is destroying our religious principles. Where does it say this in the scripture that one should scream and loudly call out God's name? It says this should be done silently. And he is destroying our religious principles. You have to stop it. Please do something. Give us protection. I'll give you protection. So with his constables, he came and directly confronted the kirtan party, and with his own stick, he broke the mridanga. Said, this is just a warning, but if this continues, I'll convert you all into Muslims. No more kirtan. And the report went to Lord Chaitanya. At that time, Prabhupada, I'd like to speak about the fact that he, at that time, was a young man, 19 or 20 years of age. Think of somebody that's around that age. And Lord Chaitanya then declared, he has offended the holy name, and he has offended the paraphernalia of the Supreme Lord for performing kirtan. Tomorrow morning, very early, just after breakfast, let us gather together. And all of you bring torches. Like, you know, they didn't have night lights, so a stick with some cloth wrapped on the end of the stick and dipped in kerosene so that when you light it, it makes a light. And so all devotees were just, whatever Lord Chaitanya said, they were ready to do. And they spent the day making torches with sticks and cloth and soaking the cloth, and thousands of those devotees making. So then they went in. Prabhupada calls this the first civil disobedience movement before Martin Luther King and Mahatma Gandhi and other people did. Lord Chaitanya was the precursor, the prototype. And all of the marketplace, tens of thousands, this young brahmana was so, because he's the personality of God, and it was an exhibition of his, one of the six opulences, fame, or ability to influence others. So tens of thousands of village people from Navadvip came to his rally call, and defiantly they went from marketplace to marketplace to marketplace with rousing kirtan, and went on all day long. And by the end of the day, it had started coming dark, and they headed for Chankazi's house. And Chankazi had received word from his ministers and his soldiers and his associates that we can't stop this. It's too strong. And then when they came right to his house, to his palace, he was afraid for his life. 10,000 angry Bengalis with sticks. So Chaitanya Bhagavat said he hid under his bed. And Lord Chaitanya sat under his window and sent a messenger, one of his associates, please bring Chankazi. Why is he not receiving a guest? He's a very cultured man, and a guest has come to visit him. Tell him he need not worry. We'll not harm him at all. So John Kazi came. And they had a wonderful discussion. And I wanted to read just parts of that wonderful discussion from Chaitanya Bhagavat, but I'll just gloss it first, because some of the detail is very, very wonderful. Is it in this section? Is it in this volume? No, no, that's not the whole lila. No, that's... Oh. Oh. Okay. This is Chan Kazi saying, the next time I see someone performing Sankirtan, I shall certainly chastise him by not only confiscating all his property, but converting him into a Muslim. Sprinkling some water. Pretty easy. Imagine going on Sankirtan and just sprinkling water. People become devotees. Wouldn't that be nice? Not so easy. Murmuring in anger and making a roaring sound, the people under the protection of Lord Chaitanya became mad through such indulgence as they were going from marketplace to marketplace. The loud chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra certainly made the Kazi very much afraid, and he hid himself within his room. Hearing the people thus protesting, murmuring in great anger, the Kazi would not come out of his home. Naturally, some of the people who were very much agitated began to retaliate the Kazi's actions by wrecking his house and flower garden. And Vrindavan Das Thakur describes this elaborately. Thereafter, when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu reached the Kazi's house, he sat down by the doorway and sent some respectable persons to call for the Kazi. When the Kazi came, his head bowed down, the Lord gave him proper respect and a seat. In a friendly way, the Lord said, "Sir, I've come to your house as a guest. But upon seeing me, you hid yourself in your room. What kind of etiquette is this?" The Kazi replied, "You have come to my home in a very angry mood. To pacify you, I did not come out immediately, but kept myself hidden. Now that you have become pacified, I have come to you. It is my good fortune to have received a guest like your honor." Now listen to the diplomacy. "In our village relationship, Nilambar Chakravarti Thakur was my uncle. Such a relationship is stronger than bodily relationships." Nilambar Chakravarti was the maternal grandfather, his mother's father. "And by this relationship, you are thus my nephew. When a nephew is very angry, his maternal uncle is tolerant. And when the maternal uncle commits an offense, the nephew does not take it very seriously." How's that for diplomacy, huh? "In this way, the Kazi and the Lord talked with each other with various indications, but no outsider could understand the inner meaning of their conversation. The Lord said, 'My dear uncle, I have come to your home just to ask you some questions.' 'Yes,' the Kazi replied, 'you are welcome. Just tell me what is in your mind.' The Lord said, 'You drink cow's milk. Therefore the cow is your mother, And the bull produces grains for your maintenance, therefore he is your father. Since the bull and the cow are your father and mother, how can you kill and eat them? What kind of religious principle is this? On what strength are you so daring that you commit such sinful activities? He didn't waste time, he got right to the point. Because he replied, as you have your scriptures called the Vedas and Puranas, we have our scripture, known as the Holy Quran. According to the Quran, there are two ways of advancement. Through increasing the propensity to enjoy, pravritti mark, and through decreasing the propensity to enjoy, pravritti mark. On the path of decreasing attachment, nivritti, the killing of animals is prohibited in the Quran. On the path of material activities, there is regulation for killing cows. If such killing is done under the guidance of scripture, there is no sin. That was his counter. As a learned scholar, the Qazi challenged Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in your Vedic scriptures, there is an injunction for killing a cow. On the strength of this injunction, great sages performed. Sacrifices involved cow killing, that is Gomedha Yajna. Refuting the Qazi's statement, the Lord immediately replied, the Vedas clearly enjoin the cows should not be killed. Therefore, every Hindu, whoever he may be, avoids indulging in cow killing. In the Vedas and Puranas, there are injunctions declaring that if one can revive a living being, one can kill it for experimental purposes. Therefore, the great sages sometimes killed old cows, and by chanting Vedic mantras, they brought them back to life for perfection as a young calf, not for eating. The killing and rejuvenation of such old and invalid cows was not truly killing, but an act of great benefit. Formerly, there were powerful brahmanas who could make such experiments by using Vedic hymns. But now, because of the Kali Yuga, brahmanas are not so powerful, therefore the killing of cows and bulls for rejuvenation is forbidden. And he quotes the Brahmavivarta Purana, where five things previously to Kali Yuga were permitted, in Kali Yuga they're not permitted. The Ashwamedha and Gomedha Yajnas are two of those five. Since you Muslims cannot bring killed cows back to life, you are responsible for killing them. Therefore, you are going to hell. There is no way for your deliverance. Cow killers are condemned to rot in hellish life for as many thousands of years as there are hairs on the body of the cow. There are many mistakes and illusions in your scriptures. Their compilers, not knowing the essence of knowledge, gave orders that were against reason and argument. And the Qazi considered what Lord Chaitanya had to say and said, I can't speak anything against what you said. My dear Nimai Pandit, what you have said is all true. Our scriptures have developed only recently, and they are certainly not logical and philosophical. Qazi was a very learned person. The Qazi was the title for the position of a magistrate, but his personal life was very scholarly within his own tradition. I know that our scriptures are full of imagination and mistaken ideas, yet because I am a Muslim, I accept them for the sake of my community, despite their insufficient support. The reasoning and arguments in the scriptures of the meat-eaters are not very sound, the Qazi concluded. Upon hearing this statement, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu smiled and inquired from him next as follows. My dear uncle, I wish to ask you another question. Please tell me the truth. Don't try to cheat me with tricks. In your city, there is always congregational chanting of the Holy Name. A tumultuous uproar of music, singing, and dancing is going on always. As a Muslim magistrate, you have the right to oppose the performance of Hindu ceremonies, but now you do not forbid them. I cannot understand why. The Qazi said, everyone calls you Gora Hari. Please let me address you by that name. Kindly listen, O Gora Hari. If you come to a private place, I shall explain the reason. The Lord replied, all these men are my confidential associates. You may speak frankly. There's no reason to be afraid of them. The Qazi replied, when I went to the Hindu's house, broke the drum, and forbade the performance of congregational chanting, in my dreams that very night I saw a greatly fearful lion roaring very loudly, his body like a human being's and his face like a lion's. While I was asleep, the lion jumped on my chest, laughing fiercely and gnashing his teeth, placing his nails on my chest. The lion said in a grave voice, I shall at once bifurcate your chest as you broke the mridanga drum. You have forbidden the performance of my congregational chanting. Therefore, I must destroy you. Being very much afraid of him, I closed my eyes and trembled. Seeing me so afraid, the lion said, I have defeated you just to teach you a lesson, but I must be merciful to you. On that day you did not create a very great disturbance, therefore I have excused you and have not taken your life, but if you perform such activities again, I shall not be tolerant. At that time I shall kill you, your entire family, and all the meat-eaters. After saying this, the lion left. But I was very much afraid of him. Just see the marks of his nails on my chest. After this description, the Qazi opened his shirt and showed his chest. Having heard him and seen the marks, all the people there accepted the wonderful incident. The Qazi continued, I did not speak to anyone about this incident, but on that very day, one of my orderlies came to see me. After coming to me, the orderly said, when I went to stop the congregational chanting, suddenly flames struck my face. My beard was burned, and there were blisters on my cheeks. Every orderly who went gave the same description. After seeing this, I was very much afraid. I asked them not to stop the congregational chanting and go sit down at home. Then all the meat eaters, hearing that there would be unrestricted congregational chanting in the city, came to submit a petition. The religion of the Hindus has increased unlimitedly. There are always vibrations of Hari, Hari. We do not hear anything but this. One mediator said, the Hindus say, Krishna, Krishna. And they cry, laugh, dance, chant, and fall on the ground, smearing their bodies with dirt, vibrating Hari, Hari. The Hindus make a tumultuous sound. If the king hears this, certainly he will punish you. I then inquired from these Yavanas, I know that the Hindus by nature chant Hari Hari. The Hindus chant the name of Hari because that's the name of their God. Why are you Muslim meat-eaters chanting the Hindus' name of God? Hari Hari. The meat-eaters replied, sometimes I joke with the Hindus. Some of them are called Krishna Das, and some of them are Ram Das. Some of them are Hari Das. They always chant Hari Hari. And thus, I thought they would steal the riches from someone's house. Because Hari means one who takes away. Hari, Hari. Since that time, my tongue also chants and vibrates the sound. Hari, Hari. I have no desire to say it, but still my tongue says it. I do not know what to do. Hari, Hari. Another meat eater said, "Sir, please hear me. Since the day I joke with some Hindus in this way, my tongue chants the Hare Krishna hymn and cannot give it up. I do not know what mystic hymns and herbal potions these Hindus know." After hearing all this, I sent the Malechas back to their homes. 5 or 7 non-believing Hindus then approached me. Coming to me, the Hindus complained, "Nimai Pandit has broken Hindu religious principles. He has induced the Sankirtan system, which we never heard from any scripture." When we keep a night-long vigil to observe religious performances for the worship of Mangala Chandi or Vishahari, playing on musical instruments, dancing and chanting are certainly fitting customs. Nimai Pandit was previously a very good boy, but since he has returned from Gaya, he conducts himself differently. Now he loudly sings all kinds of songs, claps and plays drums, and hand cymbals making tumultuous sound that deafens our ears. We do not know what he eats that makes him become so mad. So that he dances, sings, sometimes laughs, cries, falls down, jumps up, and rolls on the ground. He has made all the people practically mad by always performing congregational chanting. At night we can't get any sleep. We're always kept awake. Now he has given up his own name, Nimai, and introduced himself by the name Gaurahari. He has spoiled the Hindu principles and introduced the irreligion of non-believers. Now the lower classes are chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra again and again. For this sinful activity, the entire city of Navadvip will become deserted. According to the Hindu scriptures, God's name is the most powerful hymn. If everyone hears the chanting of the name, they said, the potency of the hymn will be lost. Not so. Long purport explaining why it's not so. Sir, you are the ruler of this town. Whether Hindu or Muslim, everyone is under your protection. Therefore, please call me my pundit and make him leave this town. After hearing their complaints and sweet words, I told them, please go back home. I shall certainly prohibit Nimai Pandit from continuing his Hare Krishna movement. I know that Narayana is the supreme god of the Hindus, and I think that you are that same Narayana. I feel this within my mind. Speaking to Nimai Pandit. After hearing the Kazi speak so nicely, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu touched him and smilingly spoke as follows. Very nice verse. The chanting of the holy name of Krishna from your mouth has performed a wonder. It has nullified the reactions of all your sinful activities. Now you have become supremely pure because you have chanted 3 holy names of the Lord, Hari and Krishna and Narayana. You are undoubtedly the most fortunate and pious person. After the Kazi heard this, tears flowed down from his eyes. He immediately touched the lotus feet of the Lord and spoke the following sweet words. Quote, only by your mercy have my bad intentions vanished. Kindly favor me so that my devotion may always be fixed on you. The Lord said, I wish to beg for one favor in charity. You must pledge that this Sankirtan movement will not be checked, at least in the district of Nadia. the king, the Qazi said, "To as many descendants as take birth in my dynasty in the future, I give this grave admonition. No one should check the Sankirtan movement." Hearing this, the Lord got up, chanting, "Hari, Hari!" Following him, all the other Vaishnavas also got up, chanting the vibration of the holy name. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went back to perform kirtan, and the Qazi, his mind jubilant, went with him. The Lord asked the Qazi to go back home. Then, the son of Mother Sachi came back to his own home, chanting and dancing. And actually, Chaitanya Bhagavat says his next stop was Kolavichar Sridhar's place, where he went to ask for some water because he hadn't had water all day. And then another wonderful pastime took place. So, those of you that one day will go to Sridhar Mayapur, one of the places most certainly that you'll visit is the Palace of Chankazi. It's in a village area. It's in between the birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and our Jagannath Mandir by the side of the road. And if you go inside, you can see two trees. One is intertwined together. One is a champak tree. It produces champak flowers, golden in color, and a neem tree. And then you look at it closely, and you can't tell, you know, which tree is which, except for, you know, the bark is different, and the way the branches grow is different, the leaves are different, but it looks like it's coming from one root. And it indicates, the neem tree indicates Nimai Pandit. And the champak tree indicates Chankazi, because Chankazi was golden in color. In fact, his nickname was Champak, indicating, you know, the combination of the two, the acceptance of the two, although from different traditions and background, their common acceptance of one another. And one last very wonderful feature of this pastime is the Chankazi. Would you like to guess who Chankazi is in Krishna's Leela? Kamsa. So what's said by the Acharyas that while Krishna liberated Kamsa by killing Kamsa, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the most merciful of all incarnations because he killed his demoniac spirit and had him become a devotee. This is the special mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And so, similarly, as the Sango Pangastra Parshadam, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appears, he appears with his associates and his weapons. His weapons are Mridang and Kartal, not the other kind. And his associates, together with this paraphernalia for kirtan, doesn't kill the demons, but kills the demoniac spirit. So we're not powerful like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but we're associates or we're servants of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his line. And by the rampant increase of the influence of the age of Kali, there must be something that thoughtful people will do besides like head for the hills or, you know, go live in a monastery somewhere. But go forth into the population and take, you know, the paraphernalia and the mood and the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and deliver the holy name. So now back to the starting point. Now I got my GBC hat on again. I think that's something that the whole, not just here, but the whole of the Hare Krishna movement should do in honor of the 100th or the 50th celebration of Prabhupada's forming ISKCON is make some special consideration for bringing awareness that, which today in the yoga circuit is very popular. Kirtan is very popular. I mean, the last time I visited India, China, I spent some time in Shanghai. And one of the things that they do for outreach in Shanghai is they have a Prema band. It's a devotee, a Chinese devotee that has learned the art of kirtan, and he has his, you know, mrudanga player and, you know, kartal player, and they go to different venues. So I went to one of those venues, and they just had kirtan. They had, you know, that little PowerPoint presentation and, you know, explaining what kirtan is, and, you know, people don't necessarily know this is the holy name of God and what it will do, but, you know, they were given an explanation in Chinese about what mantra is and what mantra does, and then, you know, very melodious kirtan. It was an Indra melody. I recognized it, and he sang very nicely. Bhaktabai is his name. I've not even initiated. And sang very nicely, and they were all chanting, and then some of the Chinese people like to dance. So some of the girls got up and started to dance, and then everyone got up and started to dance, and, you know, a half an hour kirtan, everyone dancing and dancing and dancing, and I thought, my goodness, this is universal. It's universal. The attraction, the happiness, the joy that comes from the soul, and just forget the cares and the worries of the madness of Shanghai or wherever you may be in the world, and just taken out of the world by the power of the holy name. And then offer people the opportunity to receive Prabhupada's teachings. I think this is a wonderful, amongst many wonderful ways of honoring our founder Acharya in the 50th anniversary of the formation of ISKCON somehow. So we're going to be speaking about it some more and contemplating and churning the topic, and you all should also honor our founder Acharya, help people understand what his message is, who he is, what ISKCON is, and the accomplishments that Prabhupada gave, and even since his departure, people are unaware. They don't know. If people don't know, they'll know. The one thing that they'll know is Hare Krishna in the airports. That's what, you know. Although that's like so stale, but anyway, that's got media attention, and so that's what's in people's minds that they don't know. So let us let people know. And like, put the Google searches up high about what people should know about what Prabhupada and the Hare Krishna movement is. And, you know, just even in local media publications. Anyway, we'll get some, whoever does this media work will get some guidance from Keshava. He's based in Toronto. His profession, he has a private company that he and one other person is a partnership, and this is what they do professionally, so he cut back half of his profession so he could do this for ISKCON, and he'll train up somebody how to do. And then we can all think of wonderful ideas to place before our population and help them know something about Prabhupada and the holy name, and the power of the holy name. I'll just share one last thing. Harivilas. Anybody here know who is Harivilas? He's our GBC and temple president in Seattle. And Seattle is the home of Microsoft. So there's a number of devotees with the Seattle temple that are Microsoft employees. So he asked them, can you figure out a computer program where we can have the Holy Name Day here in Seattle. So they figured out the software. And in their temple, they have two big screens. They're like, you know, what are those flat, whatever it is, projection screens. So the arrangement was that they had a goal for the Holy Name Day. And they got all the congregation members to come that, you know, that aren't sadhakas at all. And they gave them beads and showed them how to chant on beads and said, you know, each time you chant on one round, it's so many names. And when you give the beads back at the end, when you're done, it'll show on the screen how many names. So there was like this competition, you know, like excitement, you know, 500 names, 1,000 names, 1,500 names, 2,000 names, and people were, oh, I'm going to get my beads again and chant some more and more names and more names and more names. I forget what the number was, but at the end of the day, it was something like 100,000 names. So he had the idea that in the year 2014, he would refine it so that just in the Seattle temple, they could, you know, reach a certain goal, with the idea that he could then, like, make it available to all of our temples in ISKCON, and for the year 2016, chant as many names as there are dollars of the U.S. debt. Whatever that number is, 12 trillion or something like that. Whatever the number is. And not like, you know, just making a statement, you know, there's all this debt, but, you know, what are we going to do about the debt? Just whine and complain and fight in the Congress about it. Let's do something about it, you know, the people of the country, and we'll chant the Holy Name. And he's very enthusiastic, very intelligent, and I can see the enthusiasm that would come from people seeing all that. And then, you know, all over the country. Because, like, we have this program of trying to increase our book distribution. So, increasing the chanting of the Holy Name. And then, you know, and then that's in our temples and then in the public. I don't know how we can take that out into the public. You know, have your computer screen. I don't know. Leave it up to Hari Vilas to figure it out. But it's, you know, this sky's the limit. And just get creative and think of different ways to help people receive that which Prabhupada came on the order of Bhaktisiddhanta to give to the English-speaking parts of the world and then to the whole world. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Any comments or questions? Or something you'd like to share as an idea? Yes?
I have a question.
Okay.
It sounds like that comes out in the form of chant kaji or receiving a very special mercy. Like, even having a demonic tendency and unfavorable mood, they still get a lot of mercy.
Yeah, so what about us, huh?
So, as for a person who wanted to have some desire to worship, worship Krishna, but we are not able to even get to overcome the demonic tendency, you know? So, what's the difference?
Well, Kamsa's speciality was, he was always thinking of Krishna. And Chankazi, as he's describing here, he was also thinking of Nimai Pandit and this disturbance and his people and the, so it's the wrong motive for sure, but he was very Krishna conscious. He had the man mana part down, not the bhava mud bhakto part. So our position is there's contamination. It's not exactly demoniac tendency, but you could say that, but it's you know, contamination due to material contact. And the strength for us is not, you know, like ramp up our demoniac tendency, so we'll be very much thinking of Krishna all the time. That's not recommended. But strengthen the bhakti factor so that we can think of Krishna all the time in a mood of devotion. A separate response is, this is a lila, and Kamsa, and you know the other Shishupal and Dantavakra, they're not ordinary personalities. They're Shishupal and Dantavakra, for example, they're giant Vijay. They're very elevated personalities, and we're not very elevated personalities. Quite ordinary, in fact. So, nonetheless, the principle of, for us, the power of devotion can overpower. Light is stronger than darkness. Light can overpower darkness. So the tendency for darkness may be very strong. The solution for us is reposing our faith in light, and light is stronger than darkness. And we've all had the experience that when we take shelter of light, that darkness goes away. So the difficulty comes when we turn our attention away from the light and it becomes darker again. So the effort, the answer, if there was a recommendation, I guess, is with faith, continue to turn our attention to light, and one will find, for sure and certain, that the, as you call it, demoniac nature or tendency, or you know, I'm saying conditioned tendency, will fade just as much as the sun is rising, the darkness of night is dissipated. It's guaranteed. It's not like perhaps, maybe. It's guaranteed. Light is stronger than darkness. And bhakti is the way of accessing that light. Devotion to Krishna gives us access to Krishna. Something else? Yes.
I have a question on behalf of my son. You may have seen him.
Yeah.
He's not here tonight, but first he prompted the question with, he said, Dad, it seems like every time we go to the temple, we have a party. But then he said, how do you know that all this stuff you're reading is real? And so I gave him my very limited perspective. So I just wonder how you would answer this.
That's a great question. You know, from a kid or from anybody. You know, the I'll give a couple of answers. Tamal Krishna Maharaj, when he, you know, at a certain point in time, he decided, I didn't complete my undergraduate studies, I'd like to go back and complete my undergraduate studies and enroll in a PhD program and, you know, Doctor of Divinity, which he eventually did. So he started going back to SMU, Southern Methodist University, Christian school, as a, you know, they knew who he was before even he approached them. So they gave him an office to finish his undergraduate studies. And being smart, he chose to write little essays, which would later become a book, on a theme that Christian theology finds important also, which is, so he titled the book Faith and Reason. Because in any religion, Christian religion, and what your son is asking, what's the basis of accepting something? And the basis is faith. But faith isn't minus reason, but it's not by reason alone. So where do these two fit? Faith and reason. You know, faith should be reasonably reposed. Ultimately, it's the authority of the scripture, but so then how do I know which rendering of the scripture is accurate? There's reasoning, and there's also faith. So that's... Read that, and you'll have a Tamal Krishna Maharaj perspective, at least, on your son's question. We repose our faith because, at least a couple of things that are part of what is reason. We repose our faith because the authority says so. The Sanskrit word is pramana, or the means of knowing something. The English word is epistemology, 50-cent word. It's the basis of knowing something. So according to the Vedic perspective, there's three categories. Jiva Goswami in his Tattva Sandarbha makes it 10, but it's just an expansion of those three. And these are universal. Sense perception, reason, and hearing from authority. So by reason, I can understand my senses are imperfect, my reasoning capacity is limited. Better is descending knowledge. But that's with reason. I accept it. So that's the best means of knowing something. Your son, my dear son, the best way to know spiritual knowledge is descending. Now I have to check and see, is that which I'm getting actually descending knowledge? And there's some essential. So this is a little bit more than a little boy can understand, but it's for your sake, that there's disciplic succession. I'll just share this anecdotal thing. Near our farm in Pennsylvania, in Gitanagari, there's a man who is part of the Mormon faith. And one of the things that the Mormon youth do for 2 years, they go out and about and do their, you know, witnessing, converting people to the Mormon faith. So every year he would bring a group of Mormon youth to the farm. It's just part of what they do. So I would spend some time with that group. It was right after one of our retreats in Gitanagari. And I said, you know, when I was little, I grew up in upstate New York, and every year we went to the Palmyra pageant, because that's where Joseph Smith got the teachings from God. That, oh, you got to go to the Palmyra pageant, I've always wanted to go, what was it like? We talked about that for a bit. And then I asked him a question. He said, how do you know that what you receive today is the same thing that Joseph Smith received at Palmyra? He said, well, got a little nervous. And so we have our elders in Salt Lake. I said, great. And how do you know what the elders in Salt Lake are saying is the same as what Joseph Smith received from God? I'm not questioning anything other than the transparent passing on over the generations. He said, well, I just assume that what we're getting is, the same thing. And so it's a worthwhile exercise to find out. Maybe it's the same. Maybe there's some changes, and wouldn't you want to know if you can give your life to this? I'm not saying, change your convictions. Just explore the basis of your convictions. And then I said, I've done that in my tradition. Besides, there's a line. I've read the teachings of the different, persons in that line. And this one says it a little, the message is, the language is different, the essence is the same. So what I'm getting today is the same as, at that point in time, and that point in time, and that point in time, and that point in time. So unbroken line of disciplic succession is the right way to get descending knowledge, because that's the third of the three. Senses, reason, and descending knowledge. And then another is George Harrison's language that said, the proof of the pudding is in the tasting. Then when you take up bhakti, there's some experience. And it's predictable. I can experience it, anyone can experience it. And anyone does experience it. There's each of us have our strengths and weaknesses. There may be my experience may be lesser than another person and greater than another person. But there's a consistent standard, and it's right in Bhagavad Gita, the standards by which one can judge or evaluate or understand, discern, what is the quality of a spiritual, a person who's carrying spiritual wisdom or spiritual knowledge, transcendence. There's several places in the Bhagavad Gita alone where that's described. And let me hear from that person. I'm more likely to get transcendental knowledge from that person than a scholar who's, you know, trying to figure it out rather than receiving it. It's using mental speculation power rather than descending knowledge power. So there's no way of getting around it. There's a faith element. But faith with proper directed reason. That's a long answer, then the book is even longer. Anything else? Yes.
You said that Gadadhar Pandit was the same, was present in Krishna's past.
Yes. Yeah.
So how is it that always hear that Lord Chaitanya is Krishna and Radharani combined?
No problem. No problem. Because he can expand. I mean, so The Pancha Tattva, Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita, Gadadhar Srivas. Everything that exists is Krishna or Krishna's expansion. So the whole of the Pancha Tattva, and then, you know, go from there, you know, all of his associates and go from there, you know, all living entities and all of creation in the spiritual and material world. They're all emanations from Krishna. That's not a problem. Does that satisfy you, or you need to say it differently?
Radharani herself expands, or is just Krishna?
Well, so here's Radha and Krishna. Radha and Krishna. And that entity is one entity, sometimes in two forms, sometimes in one form, but so one form or two forms, one entity, and Radha makes her appearance in Gaura's Leela as Gadadhar Pandit. No problem. And Srivas is Narada Muni in Krishna's Leela, where they had the kirtan at night for a whole year. And Mahavishnu as Dvaitacharya, Balaram. So these are Krishna and Krishna's expansions. So very intimate is Gadadhar Pandit, obviously. Radha. Radha Krishna. Radha. No problem. Sri Radhika, you had something, no? You had that look on your face, like...